Joey, and it's my second Sunday here. And I did just have some quick housekeeping before getting into a sermon today. Sermon about Jesus, so that'll be good.
Amen.
Amen. All right. The housekeeping, just a few websites a few people are asking me this week and wanting some clarity on. And this is a QR code, so you can pull your phone out, you can scan it, it'll send you to the sign up for the newsletter on that website. But I get to volunteer with these guys and Disciples Today. That links you to our international church family. And you get to see news about mission teams and resources on diversity and unity and international news bulletin, all of these things. So Disciples Today, that's a website. We'll always try to link that as much as possible. I know I'm chatting more with Michaela this week, who does such a great job on our website and social media. Biblicallyresilient.com, that's when people were asking about, because I do their social media. The young Gen Z kids, they call it a Bibriz, and that gets me excited just to see young people who are passionate about the Word of God. And so this is some of the team right here, or some of you know Todd Porter. He just did an article that's up on there, and it's disciples writing about some of those fringe opinion issues that we don't always talk about in the church and may not be the church's official position, but it's what our culture is talking about. And at the end of the day, we do need to be biblically resilient. One more website, Disciple Makers, and this is disciplemakers.online. That's where I put a lot of practical resources that come out of teachings in the church, or equipping times, or discipleship times. It's also where we host our Cascadia prayer calls when we get on Zoom and pray with our other house churches. So you can find that at disciplemakers.online. You know, you combine the two and you get a biblically resilient disciple makers. I think that's what we need in our cultural moment today. The teachings of Jesus and the message of Jesus. The methods and the message. The orthodoxy, the orthopraxy. Otherwise, you got one hand tied behind your back. And when you divorce the teachings of Jesus from the life of Jesus, you can't expect the results of Jesus. So we want to have both life and doctrine. Amen, guys? Amen. All right, thanks for letting me clarify on those. To review and then get into what we're talking about today. Last Sunday, we talked about re-Jesusing, kind of like renew, restore, reform, these words we've had in the church, but to re-Jesus is to go back before the church to the founder, right? We talked about being thicker than blood in obedience with Jesus, that if we fix our eyes on Jesus, set aside sins that can entangle us, things that can weigh us down, we want to fix our eyes on him. We want to preach Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants, is what we read about last Sunday. And that means really we want to come alongside each other, not just on a Sunday morning, but when we call each other to Jesus' call. You know, how is Jesus calling you more deeply into his mission? You know, what's your next gospel step for him? And then, you know, if they're refusing that call, it may be a lordship challenge, but most of the time people are willing to follow Jesus. And it's all right, how can I come alongside you with my prayers and support? So this image, a lot of people said, was very helpful to make sense of it all. It's the idea that Christology, or the exploration of the person and the teachings and the impact of Jesus Christ, determines our missiology, or our purpose and function in the world, which in turn determines our ecclesiology, the forms and functions of the church. Jesus, mission, church. Because sometimes we get that backwards, and then you're not really making disciples, and you could totally miss Jesus, but be calling yourself a church. So, you know, as we're all ready to spring forward and try new things, and we do need to change and try new things, but we don't just want to jump into new ways of doing church, because that would be putting the cart before the horse. We want to get Jesus right, our Christology right, and then place all of our deeply held desires on how to do church at his service and not vice versa. So, introduction to the sermon. That's what we talked about last week. And I think we'll talk about Jesus and then mission and then church. That might change a little bit, but today we're talking about Christology. We're talking about Jesus. And I got to do that a little bit this last week, got with Bradley and Nick and Alejandro, and just good to get with people, as I hope to get with everyone in the church, and Madison and I hope to get with more people to talk about Jesus together, to ask each other those types of questions. And that's great, because I always appreciate it. Everything you hear in this series can sometimes just be a vision dump on a Sunday morning. Whereas when we get with each other throughout the week, it can be diffusion rather than just a vision dump. We can talk about it. We can work it out. You know, it's a common statistic. Maybe you know this if you go to college here, that you only remember about 5 to 10% of a lecture. So you're only going to remember 5 to 10% of what I share in the next 30 minutes of what you get dumped on a Sunday morning. Now, sweetie, you can hand those out. That goes up slightly to like 15% you'll remember if you take notes or if you're filling in the blanks. So I won't do this every Sunday, but there's a worksheet you can have to go along with today's teaching. Just some questions to reflect on. But you know what really brings up learning is for it to be more than just didactic teaching. If you yourself have to teach what we're talking about today, if you yourself have to share it with another person, if you have the lab rather than the lecture, then it triples. Then you might remember 70% of what's talked about. We always want to be striving for that. Why? Because to read Jesus, that's actually the way Jesus taught. When Jesus wanted to teach love, he didn't say, here's a four-part sermon on love, right? Retention triples when we're applying it. So, sermons are great. Teaching is great. It's what we're doing right now. But in order for it to be transformational, in order for it to change you at your core, we have to be working it out throughout the week. Jesus had 3 years to take a bunch of regular guys and turn them into world changers, turn them into this juggernaut of strategic, prayerful missionaries, right? And he did it by having these simple application and reflection moments. Every day, just having a different action and learning from it. Action, reflection, learning. That was his method of spiritual formation with the disciples. So whether it was he was stealing a nap on a ship on the Sea of Galilee, and then his disciples are waking him up and learning him from that, or whether he's taking them into the badlands of the Acropolis to an insane man who's cutting himself, or whether he's taking them over to another demon-possessed man and all the spirits are going into pigs, or whether he was just in Bethany and relaxing with the disciples, he always pulled things out to teach them. Or whether he was sending them out two by two, it was actions that they would review. And that's the way Jesus built his church, and God still builds his church today. So when we talk about re-Jesusing and the church and the mission, we can't divorce it from practicing the way together, in community, with brotherhood, asking questions, reflecting on the process, and having a learning environment. In Bend, we sometimes nicknamed it, learn one thing, do one thing. That's what we see in Jesus' ministry, where sometimes we can have the heart to live for Jesus on a Sunday morning, but the question is if you have the stomach for it throughout the week. I don't always have the stomach for it. I need other brothers to help me practice and live it out and reflect on it and give me courage. Man, when we have that, when you have active discipleship or apprenticeship to Jesus, Jesus comes alive in you. His love is made real in you, and that helps you to love the King even more. That leads to transformation. So if you're feeling that disconnect from God in your thinking, in your emotions, I'd ask you, well, hey, let's try living it out there on the field. Let's try this discipleship together. Quick illustration on it. I still have to see what illustrations hit here with the church. Has anyone ever seen or heard of The Music Man?
Oh, yeah.
1962 film, probably an even older Broadway play. You haven't, honey? Okay. Well, we're going to watch it someday. The Music Man. All right. Every time I make an illustration, I end up having to explain the whole film synopsis. 30-second version. Professor Harold Hill. He's a scammer. He goes from town to town selling them musical instruments for their kids. And it'd be so cute if your little Johnny was wearing the band uniform and playing his trumpet and all of this. But he actually doesn't know anything about music theory or how to play instruments. So he teaches the kids the thinking system, where basically they're doing like air guitar. And then he skips town and he scams them and goes to the next town. But they all like buy in on this conspiracy of the thinking system. And they're all convinced because he's so charismatic. And he's like, yeah, this is all you got to do is think about it. And then you'll know how to play perfectly. Sometimes we fall into that in the church, this revolutionary thinking system. And people can convince us, that, yeah, this is all you got to do. Think about it. Actually, you'll kind of get pummeled if all you do is think about it. So, hey, we don't want to be like the Music Man, is my illustration there. We actually want to, Hilary was telling me about Jazz Night in Town, we actually want to play jazz together. We actually want to be a symphony of each one doing the purpose that God has called them to do, rather than just having music theory. The reason is, that was introduction, but talking about Christology, we'll get to this quote in a minute, but I want to read a prayer. When we only have the theory, I think we can drift further and further from Jesus. So in 1964, Boykin Methodist Church in Raleigh, Mississippi, the grand chaplain read this prayer. O God, our heavenly guide, as finite creatures of time and as dependent creatures of thine, we acknowledge thee as our sovereign Lord. Permit freedom and the joys thereof to forever reign throughout our land. May we as forever have the courage of our convictions, that we may always stand for thee and our great nation. May the sweet cup of brotherly fraternity ever be ours to enjoy and build with us that kindred spirit which will keep us unified and strong. Engender within us that wisdom kindred to honorable decisions and the godly work. By the power of thy infinite spirit and the energizing virtue therein, ever keep before us our oaths and pledges of righteousness. Bless us now in this assembly that we may honor thee in all things. We pray in the name of Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen. And within a month, three civil rights workers were murdered in that county by this exact assembly saying that prayer. Because it was, in fact, a Klan meeting, effectively a murder squad. Praying in Jesus' name. Sam Bowers, the imperial wizard, trusted in Christ. This was said of him, that he believed in the Christ-centered shape of all reality. So you ask yourself, how did followers of Jesus end up so far from the teachings of Jesus? So this is a question our world is asking when they see people praying in Jesus' name without really following Jesus. And you could ask yourself the same question. Members of the Lutheran Church in Nazi Germany, quoting Jesus in one breath and inciting anti-Semitism in another breath. You could ask the same question of the Crusaders, or the Conquistadors, or Rwandan death squads. Or more subtly, you could ask the same question going to the Vatican or St. Peter's Basilica and saying, hey, where is the poor rabbi, the Nazarene, amidst all of these beautiful cathedrals? See, it seems that at some point the kingdom of God and churches that were established in Jesus' name in accordance with the gospel had a discontinuity. So that's why it's important to make sure we're re-Jesusing. To ask ourselves, hey, what ongoing role does Jesus play in shaping the ethos and self-understanding of our church? Sometimes I could get to a point in my life where we could do all of this on a Sunday morning, Jesus not really needed, but going through the motions, right? So if we're going to be a Christian movement, we got to go back to the founder, the mission of the founder. Now you may say, okay, Joey, that's real simple. I've heard this before. It's WWJD. Very, very nice. Very nice sermon. And that was a very successful campaign, right? Except people loved asking that question. They didn't really love actually doing what Jesus did. And that's about 90% of discipleship, is helping each other to answer that question and do what Jesus did. So that Christology can define all we do and say, we want to recalibrate ourselves to be authentic disciples. So C.S. Lewis said it this way, if the church is not doing this, then all the cathedrals, the clergy, the missions, the sermons, even the Bible are a waste of time. We're not really becoming the hands and feet of Jesus here. Maybe you're encountering somebody who's saying, man, all I see about Christianity is these people who are saying Jesus' name but living another thing. You might ask him who they do admire. You might ask him, hey, who do you think was the greatest person who ever lived? And what are a couple names? Who do you guys think the greatest person who ever lived was? Who are some of the greats? Other than Jesus, who are some of the greats?
I think Gandhi.
Gandhi, Mother Teresa, Christ followers, yeah. That's my point, yeah. So many people, in fact, Gandhi said, hey, I'm nothing I have is original. I learned all of it through Tolstoy, who learned it from Jesus. Isaac Newton, Abraham Lincoln, people who accurately reflected some part of Jesus in their life are people we admire as world changers. So you can bring up with people, man, why do you think all of these great people who you admire, man, don't you think they had something going on there in the way they were following Jesus? So guys, it's a process of starting with the fierce rediscovery of Jesus. I found it to be pretty transformative. Sometimes over in Bend, we would have a disciple maker's pathway, which is really just having discovery Bible study and asking people, hey, here's a verse about Jesus. What do you feel him calling? What are you going to do about it? Okay, well, if Jesus is calling you to do that thing, I can't stop you. How can I help you? And then encouraging and helping people to do that, it actually leads to quite a bit of transformation. Difficulty of church today is not encouraging people to ask, what would Jesus do? But it's getting people to break out of domesticated and sanitized version of Jesus that doesn't ask that question or follow up in answering it. Because Jesus was a wild man. You know, C.S. Lewis is a smart guy. He goes over my head a lot. Same with G.K. Chesterton. Read a couple of books. No idea what he's talking about most of the time. But I love this quote. And the more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. I think that's what the government should do too. Just let me run wild. But same with the church and all these rules we come up with. Help us to be like Jesus, this wild man that we see in the Gospels. Today we're going to look at two or three postures of Jesus, just two or three verses for the rest of our time. Some of them will go quickly. And these aren't every single rhythm of Jesus. It's not his prayer life, his obedience to the Father or the Word of God. But these are a few of my favorites. And it's when it comes up in the Gospels, you see that phrase, Son of Man. Kind of a cryptic phrase, Son of Man. It's a reference to the Old Testament. It's a reference to him being human and divine at the same time. And Jesus saying, hey, I am the Son of Man. So before the three postures, here's a great question that each of us should answer. Who do you say the Son of Man is? Matthew 16:13. What version of Jesus is it that you're imitating? An imitation, that's a key to all of this. I almost skipped over this, but 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And Jesus did this himself. John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. He wasn't making stuff up. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Likewise. So who do you say the Son of Man is? Centering on Jesus. I 100% believe, and if you don't believe me, you can read just a few verses later in this chapter, that if you radically center on Jesus, some form of mission will follow and some expression of church will follow, and in fact, God will build his church. But you got to make sure you're centering on Jesus. And you got to make sure as we start to talk about these postures of Jesus that they are your posture and not just a one-time gesture. Sometimes we could have maybe the church facilitates an evangelism event, and that's great. Some people could even come to Jesus that way, but a gesture is often circumstantial, whereas a posture is permanent. It's lifestyle. So to get from gesture to posture, just repeat the gestures. Make it a rule of life. Make it a habit, a rhythm. And we certainly want to incorporate some of these habits in the church going forward. Who do you say Jesus is? And you got to ask yourself if you believe that. If I truly center on Jesus, will opportunities for mission and an expression of church that Jesus has built, will it follow that? Do you believe that you can start with centering on him, imitating him, and that he'll take care of those things? So, the first Son of Man passage, and this one's my favorite, Matthew 11, 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Other translations say wisdom is proved right by her children. I can get down with this. Some eating and drinking. Sign me up. That's why we must have donuts out here on a Sunday morning, and our forms are determined by Jesus. No, it's actually, if you read the gospel, if you look at the rhythms and lifestyle of Jesus, you can basically chart his journey through the meals he had with people. And if you take out the meals, you don't really get much of a gospel. Like, take out the party with Levi and the other tax collectors, and you don't, well, then you don't get Matthew or the Gospel of Matthew. There's a quarter of it right there. Take out him drinking and performing his first miracle, the wedding at Cana. Well, no more first miracle right there. Take out his last night with the disciples and the Last Supper, and you don't get communion that we practice today. And by the way, communion, which is more like, less like a chip and dip that we sometimes practice, but more like having a meal with friends and proclaiming and discussing Jesus together. So we can't really take the meals out. Now, before you say, yeah, I'm all for this, I should be called a drunkard. All right, let's balance that out. Let me talk about hospitality first. Hospitality means love of stranger. These are just ways we're imitating Jesus, a love of stranger. It means sharing food, sharing room, keeping people safe from harm, extending the same love that you would have for your own kids to other people. And that's not just Jesus' way of teaching you how to be good people, hey, love your neighbor and be hospitable. It's a strategy Jesus gave us for the mission. A primary strategy for reaching your world. So when he says, love God with everything, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the primary way we bring kingdom to earth. And that's not just having a nice meal with lifelong Christian friends, your Bible study buddies. As it says, a friend of sinners. It's seeking out those who need to be reached. Sharing faith with non-believers and having meals. Now, hey, amen. We can start with meals in this room. If you ask yourself, hey, who am I not friends with here? Who have I not had a meal with yet here? But it's also got to go beyond this room to imitate Jesus. If you feel like you're too busy for having friends or being on mission, I sometimes feel that way. Hey, redeem the time, recycle the time. You probably have about 12 opportunities with the meals you have throughout the week. Integrate it into your rhythm. Don't make it an event. Make it a part of what you're already doing. So yeah, don't literally become a drunk. It says in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not just about food, it's about these spiritual things as well, if it's going to have that kingdom focus. I was reading through Mark this week. Within the first like six chapters, two times it comes up, the disciples were so busy that they didn't even have time to eat. They were busy, but when they did get time to eat, they made sure to take advantage of it. John 4, 34 through 35, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. So have meals together. But don't make it only about food or only about drinking. Make it an integrated rhythm where we can have these Jesus conversations. And ask yourself, if Jesus' nickname, Friend of Sinners, could that be your nickname? Wisdom is proved right by her deeds, it says, or by her children. I've proved this right. When I was first coming out to campus Bible talk, it got real and it got deeper beyond just going to a small Bible study at the University of Oregon when one of the brothers called me up and said, hey, I'd like to invite you over for dinner. And then I was coming over for Sunday night dinners and we were throwing the frisbee around and having fun after. And it was a social context where we could build a relationship, talk about Jesus, and really fall in love with people who were already in love with Jesus. That's an important social context that we got to have as a church. So, hey, amen. Yeah, that'll be a part of our forms of church. Sometimes the church will facilitate that social context to get together, but you can do that too. A lot of you are already doing that, and that's why I love this family. Luke 19, 10, the second Son of Man, 2 out of 3. This says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I'm only going to say a couple of things about this, because next Sunday we're going to talk about mission. Today I want to focus more on Jesus, but I can't escape that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If you're going to align your heart with Jesus' heart, it's got to be aligned with this. You got to ask, how is Jesus calling you more deeply into this? You have to hear his voice and follow him into his mission first. That might mean some awkwardness. It might mean some trying and failing. It takes courage to step out on faith in that way. If you don't have the courage to fail, you won't have the courage to succeed. So this is something I try and fail at all of the time. And I certainly need brothers' help with to fail at and learn from. Not just fail at and never learn anything, but have brothers in my life to say, you know, you could have had a better relationship with this person before you told them about Jesus. And good advice like that, right? Brother brought up with me this week, said, oh yeah, we used to do this or that as a church or get together for group quiet times. But then when those people left, we didn't really have that culture anymore. And I just want to encourage the church here that you got to live the culture you want to see and invite others into that. Live into missional risk. More on that next Sunday with talking about mission. But the last, maybe I skipped one, or maybe I lost one. Mark 10, 45. We may not have a slide. The last Son of Man passage says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So far, Jesus says, hey, who do you say the Son of Man is? And to answer it with these three passages, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. He came to seek and save the lost. And he came eating and drinking, a friend of sinners. All of those have an element that are kind of hard to live out, right? Or we might even feel a little self-defeated in, like, oh, I can't be Jesus. More on that next week, because you are the exact people that Jesus wants for for this to be lived into. And I think that just those three things right there, friend of sinners, eating and drinking, seeking to serve, seeking the lost. Man, if you put those three things together as a posture, it's potent. Not just a one-time gesture, but as a rhythm, a rule of life, a posture. So the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. There's a good definition of serving there. A ransom for many. Appreciate this illustration. This isn't a Bruce Lee quote, but it's the idea of be like water. Not Bruce Lee, but be like water to be like Jesus. You find the lowest point and you fill it. Lowest place where you can serve, where you can submit to. Find the greatest need. Which is also a great way to share your faith, just to ask people in this community, to ask students right out here, hey, what are some needs that you think we can meet? You know, we're a church, we're disciples of Jesus, we're just looking to bless people. What do you think some needs are in the community? Sometimes we're not really in touch with the community in that way. Yeah. Now, there's something to balance out here. There's a constant reorientation that we have to have to this, this downward mobility of service, right, that Jesus has. Inviting people into this give your life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have to keep coming back to that, right? We always have to repent and reorient ourselves there. Because we live in a world, my generation, there tends to be a focus on self-care and self-actualization and self-help and Sabbath. And all those things are great in moderation. And I practice all of those things. But people can actually, I think, go a little too far in those things these days. Jesus says to give your life. We got to remember that call. We got to focus on Jesus with that. Because it's by giving your life that you experience the fullness of life and the joy that Jesus offers. Now, again, that's a pendulum swing because back in the day, I think a lot of people probably overserved in the church specifically. In previous generation where you maybe had a volunteerism culture that might have even come through manipulation, or twisting arms, or selfish ambition, or popularity, or things that come straight from the pit of hell. And we don't want to have that either. We want to read Jesus. And like last Sunday, again, asked, is this just church stuff I'm doing? But first and foremost, about my love for Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. That's what I signed up for in my baptism. When I read Acts 2, and in Acts 2, the brothers say, what then shall we do? That's the answer. Give your life to Jesus. Go anywhere, do anything, give up everything and become anyone for Jesus. I have challenges with that sometimes. I have a lordship disconnect with that sometimes in my heart. I need brothers to encourage me, sisters to encourage me. Encourage me by helping me to fix my eyes on Jesus. Remember, he came to serve, eating and drinking, to have this hospitality, self-sacrificial love. Again, I was reading through the Gospel of Mark this week, and I encourage anyone as we go through the series, read through one of the Gospels. It's incredible what happens to people when people give their life to Jesus. The hemorrhaging woman, Jairus, the woman at the well, Mary Magdalene, Peter, Thomas. They were lifted up by Jesus, transformed by him, strengthened by him, renewed by him. He taught them how to live, not just how to worship him. And their lives completely changed. Jesus changes people here and now. Jesus can change something for you this week. When you want to work on it, God can work. This is the Jesus we want to read Jesus to, the one who changes people here and now. People who are addicted encounter this Jesus. They say, I met him, and Jesus set me free. People who are alone say, I met him, and now he's placed me in a family. People who are hopeless say, I was at the end of my rope, about to give up, and now I press on. People who are bitter say, I was bitter, and now I know what it means to forgive. People who are anxious say, I was worried all of the time, constantly, and Jesus has given me peace. People who are self-righteous say, I was caught up in pride, and Jesus showed me the way of grace. People who are discouraged say, I was down and out, and Jesus picked me up. And people who are desperate say, I was about to give up, end of my rope, and Jesus met me there. So wherever you're at this week, Jesus can meet you there.